I'm curious to know how many of you were told this Christmas to say thank you for a gift that you received, or possibly as a parent, maybe you had to give the instruction to be thankful, say thank you to so-and-so for a gift that you got. Not only would I be curious to know how many of that happened for you, I'm curious if you wanted to say thank you, or if your children wanted to say thank you. It's not uncommon to maybe be a little disappointed with the present that we get at Christmas time, especially in our younger years. Maybe you got a cookbook from your mother-in-law, and you're thinking, what's this supposed to mean? You know? I knew she never liked my cooking. Well, I want to help you this morning to take steps into 2016 with a renewed desire and intention to be thankful. You know, the longer I live, the more aware I am of how important gratitude is. But you know, not for the reasons that we want to encourage others or demand our children, for example, to say thank you. Oftentimes, saying thank you is about having good manners. It's about being polite people. And of course, we should have good manners and we should teach our children to be polite. Friends, it's not the glue, though, that holds our society together, as the famous 20th century philosopher Cosmo Kramer put it in a particular Seinfeld episode, if you're a Seinfeld fan. And if we're honest, sometimes we want our children to say thank you so that we look good in our parenting. How selfish is that, right? I want my children to say thank you and to be polite so people think I'm doing a pretty good job at home. That is, again, the mixed motivations that we have in our desire to walk after the Lord. I want to be thankful. I want my children and you to be thankful for things much more important and significant than having good manners. Gratitude, friends, is not something you can will. It's not something you can force. You can make your child to say thank you to grandma for a gift that they're thoroughly unimpressed by, but that doesn't make them thankful. And you can't will this in you. When you're struggling with chronic pain in your back, or when you're on your second round of chemotherapy, or when your health insurance premiums keep going up at an alarming rate, or you're feeling the effects of loneliness over the holiday season, it can be pretty hard to be thankful. True gratitude, my brothers and sisters, is this spring of joy that spontaneously erupts like Old Faithful, that doesn't need to be prodded or commanded. Gratitude is this expected result of a heart that's full of joy for what God has given to us. At the same time, though, we see in the Bible that gratitude is a command. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all circumstances. A number of the Psalms tell us to give thanks. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Pastor Tim even read this morning in the call to worship, a command to be thankful. And so do it, First Baptist. This is a command. And so how does it work? How is it that we are to obey a command that we can't grit our teeth and produce on our own without the power and grace of God? It seems impossible. Well, that's why we're going to talk about it this morning, so that 2016 is one filled with joy and overflows with gratitude. So grab a Bible, turn to Psalm 138. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the Awana room and chairs by you or in the pews here in the sanctuary. We're going to read the entire Psalm 138. It's short, there's only 8 verses to it. It's a psalm of David, as we see at the very beginning of the psalm. I'll read it and you follow along, Psalm 138. David wrote, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down to your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. my strength of soul increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. In the scriptures, we see that giving thanks to God is synonymous with praising God. Verse 1 lets us know this. It says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. The book of Psalms in particular, not exclusively, is filled with what's called parallelism. Parallelism is this device that the writers would use, especially in poetry, to emphasize a point. You would have these two different phrases or two different sentences back to back that emphasize one singular idea. And in verse 1, we see that giving thanks to the Lord is put in parallel with singing songs of praise. And so we can surmise from that giving thanks to God is a way in which we praise the Lord. We see this in other places too. In Psalm 69, verse 30, it says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. I love that thought. Magnifying the Lord with thanksgiving. Magnifying means to showcase or to put on display the greatness of God. You want to magnify his name. And how do you do that? You do that by giving thanks. And in giving thanks, you offer him worship and praise. So that being the case, I want to argue that there's always a joy that's accompanied in thanksgiving and praise. There's emotion in it. There's a want to. Saying thank you with a dry, unmoved heart always falls short of true gratitude. I give thanks because I'm glad in what God has given me. Now, when we don't hear the word glad necessarily and think, you know, you're having the time of your life, right? There's a yay, I'm going to the carnival kind of happiness. And then there's a yay, God hasn't left me even though my spouse has passed away this past year. Okay. Maybe that second kind of gladness we might term maybe joyful contentment. And in addition to this, trying to help us understand how can you be glad during hard times, it's important to locate or define the object of your gladness. Okay? So you're in the hospital and you're getting another round of chemotherapy. And there's a lot that you're not necessarily glad about. You're not glad about the pain. You're not glad that you're sick. Or the fatigue, this poison that's meant to save you is doing to you. But you can be glad in God. You can be glad in his provision of medicine that prolongs and preserves your life. You can be glad and thankful in a coming age where there will be no more mourning or pain or sorrow or death, for the former things will have passed away by then. You can be glad for a body of believers ready to supply you with prayers and cards and visits. You can be glad that even the pain is training you to hope in God. Be glad. Being glad and joyful doesn't mean you're necessarily thrilled about everything that's happening to you. But it does mean what is good takes a more prominent place in your heart and in your mind than what's wrong. And of course, that leads to grumbling and complaining, right? When what's wrong takes the prominent place in your attention and your focus, you will grumble and complain. But you can be glad when what is good from God, that takes a prominent place in your heart and mind. I want you to notice how hard times did not stop David from expressing gratitude and joy. The word thanks is mentioned three times in this short psalm. So I would say it's clearly a theme that we see. But this gratitude exists, friends, during hardship. David highlights his own trouble in verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me. He says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. I want you to notice here how he frames his trouble in that first phrase. He says, though I walk in the midst of trouble. First Baptist, notice how he's in the thick of it right now. He's not reminiscing about how God led him through hard times years ago. He's not doing that. He doesn't have hindsight. You know how that works sometimes, right? You go through maybe a hard period of time in your life. There's a fog that covers everything. And maybe you make a lot of bad decisions, you know, during that time. But you look back and you see how God is faithful, even through the hardship, even through the bad decisions. And that's a gift of God, to give us that perspective, to look back and say, wow, look how God preserved me. Look how he came through for me. That's not David's experience, though. David is saying, I'm in the midst of trouble right now. I'm walking through the hardship. I have enemies that are attacking me right now. And he still finds reasons to praise and thank the Lord in that place. I'm curious, did you walk through a lot of trouble in 2015? And is it possible maybe that it's still here and it's welcomed you into 2016? Are you more discouraged about what this new year offers you than you are encouraged? I want to encourage you, friends, that you can still have a heart of praise and thanksgiving. I know this might come across somewhat trivial compared to the hardships that many of you are going through, but I wanted to share just something from my own life. You know, I'm not one to get overwhelmed very easily. I have a level of pride in being able to carry a heavy load. I joke that that's what these shoulders are for. But, you know, as I've peered into 2016, especially these first few months, I get a little overwhelmed when I think about what's required of me. The amount of work that needs to be done. The little margin that I have to get it done. The fear even that, man, if one more thing gets added to the plate, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. And so in those moments, I'm tempted. I'm tempted to complain and grumble. I'm tempted to be a little impatient with other people. You know, you got to step up to the plate and match my expectations on my timeline. I'm tempted to give up. I'm tempted to think that the grass is greener on the other side. So just think of those words. Think of those ideas. Complaining, impatience, fantasizing about different circumstances in life. Friends, those really don't fit a life of gratitude. And I'm curious what you're tempted by. Are you tempted towards anxiety and worry? Are you tempted towards escape? We all have our own temptations, right? When we're walking in the midst of trouble, we all have a particular or some particular temptations in those moments. And what I want to have and what I want you to have is a heart of gratitude. So where do we get that heart? Where does it come from? Well, I would say the answer, my brothers and sisters, is in the seeing. It's in the seeing. Seeing the greatness of God. Seeing his deliverance. Seeing his kindness. Seeing his purposes. Throughout this psalm, these eight verses, David keeps highlighting what he knows and what he sees about God. And what he sees about God in the midst of his trouble causes him to offer praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. But friends, that vision to see the greatness, the deliverance, the kindness, and the purposes of God, I want to submit to you this morning is a choice. That's a faith decision that you and I have to make. And this is where obedience to the command comes from. Remember how we talked about earlier that thanksgiving is this spring of joy that comes up in us, but yet at the same time it's commanded. we can't grit our teeth hard enough to make happen. I think this is where we begin the process of obeying the command to be thankful. Because my brothers and sisters, you cannot thank the Lord when all you see is trouble. When all you see are your attackers coming against you. When all you can see and hear and feel is your chronic pain. Or messages that you hear are the ones of defeat and despair that come with your depression. Or when all you see is your addiction staring you right in the face. Or all you feel is the loneliness in the holiday season. Friends, you won't thank God. You can't thank God. Because that's all you see. That's all you're looking at. That is your reality. But friends, the lie of the evil one in those moments is to get you to believe that there's nothing else. There's nothing beyond the pain. There's nothing beyond the despair and the fear and the trouble. And so you have a choice in that moment. What will you believe? Will you believe that lie? Will you say, that's right. Look how terrible my life is. Look how unfair. Look how difficult it is. Look how God has left me. Look how nobody is near me. Like that's all there is. Or will you, with the eyes of faith, say, but there's more. There is more. God is greater than my trouble. God has deliverance for me. God is kind, even in the midst of this hardship. And God has a purpose. I don't know what it is, but there's a purpose. You see, friends, if you choose to see with the eyes of faith, more than your trouble, more than your inconveniences, your circumstances, your hardships, then you can rise above the grumbling and complaining and be thankful. But friends, I want to say that's a choice. That's a faith decision you need to make. It's you looking at the perfect Word of God, listening to it tell you by the power of the Spirit reasons to be thankful, reasons to be hopeful, and believing those truths and those promises more than what you can see with your own eyes. Now, have you noticed how I keep on referring to God's greatness, His deliverance, His kindness, His purposes? I'm not just making that stuff up, okay? I'm getting it from Psalm 138. I want to show you where I get this. Because David has his eyes focused on something specific. He has his eyes focused on the greatness. He has his eyes focused on the deliverance, the kindness, and the purposes of God. Let's look at those together. First, David sees the greatness of God in verses 2 and verse 5. Look at verse 2. He says, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why? For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. To be exalted is to be lifted high as great. Look, he's saying, look, I'm lifting it up to see how great the name and the word of God really is. And then in verse 5, he says, and they, these kings of the earth, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God has given you new eyes. And with those new eyes of faith, you can see the greatness of God in the midst of your trouble. And when you do, you'll have reasons to thank the Lord rather than stay in a pit of despair, grumbling and complaining. So First Baptist, I want to encourage you, see the greatness of God by faith. David highlights the deliverance of God in verses 3 and 7. Look at verses 3 and 7. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. You came through, God, when I looked for you. And notice how he came through. Notice what it says. My strength of soul, you increased. He doesn't say, God, you took away all my trouble. You removed all the hardship. That's not the deliverance that David is praising God for. He is praising God that his strength of soul was lifted up and was increased to meet the demand of the trouble that he was going through. Okay, look at verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. First Baptist, know in this world you will have trouble. You will. Do not believe the lies of false teachers and prosperity preachers that tell you that you're living an authentic, faith-filled life when God removes all the trouble from your experiences. That is not faith in the Lord Jesus. That is not the promise that God has given to us. God has promised to give you a faith that will remain strong and sure and will persevere through the hardships that you're going through. That is God's faithfulness to you. That is his deliverance, that you will not shrink away when the hardships come and remain. He will uphold you. That is his deliverance. And that keeps David grateful to the Lord in the midst of his trouble. David also sees the kindness of God. I see that in verse 6. Look at verse 6. For though the Lord is high, he's so high, yet he regards the lowly. But the haughty, he knows from afar. Now, who are the lowly? The lowly aren't just people in a miserable condition. The lowly are those who are humble of heart, because that's set in opposite, again, in parallel to the haughty. Okay? So to be opposite of haughty is to be lowly, means being humble. And why? Why would God regard the lowly? Why would he give them special treatment? Because he's kind. He's gracious. It reminds me of what we learned from Proverbs, which is quoted in James. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is kind and gracious to the humble. And that gives David reasons to praise him and give thanks. Finally, God has a purpose for your trouble. God has a purpose for your trouble. There's a purpose for your struggle. I get that from verse 8. Verse 8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. I know you can't see it. I know you don't understand it. God has a purpose. God's doing something in you that you can't see. Look to the things that are unseen, my brothers and sisters, and believe with the eyes of faith that God is doing marvelous work in you. It's a promise that he's made to you. God is greater than your troubles. God delivers you from your troubles. When your circumstances knock you down, God kindly lifts you up. And finally, God has glorious, mysterious, eternal purposes in mind as he ordains the troubles and circumstances you encounter in life. Friends, I want to submit to you that we have much to be thankful for. If only we have eyes to see. If only we will look to them, the truth of God, rather than look at our trouble. And so the question for you then is, what will you believe? Will you believe what you see and hear and touch, taste, smell, that which you can observe with your own senses? Will you arrogantly and pridefully proclaim that you can see all that you need to see, and you've come to the conclusion that life's not fair, that God isn't present, and that there is much to grumble about? Or are you a follower of Jesus? Are you someone who believes the words of God, that they are more certain than what you can observe on your own? Will you make the decision today and all the days to come in 2016 that you will look at this world and to your God with the eyes of faith so that you might sing the praises of God and give thanks to him in all circumstances? That's what we're talking about. That's the difference. You know, as I was preparing this message, I was wishing I could come up with a few success stories that I could share with you and encourage you in the way, and I couldn't think of any, sadly, to my shame. But I guess that goes to show that how hard this is, right? This is really challenging. It really tests our faith. This doesn't come naturally to us without the help of God's Spirit. But I want to also encourage you by saying this is what Jesus died to do for you. He died to give you a new heart. He died to give you a new spirit so that you could see things that you could never see before, that your God is worthy of endless praise. And then even though what's right in front of your face, all the trouble, all the hardship, all the obstacles that are tempting you, there's something bigger than them all, and it is our God. And it is his greatness, and it's his deliverance, and it's his kindness and purposes. And friends, look to them. And when you do, you will find your heart overflowing with joy and thanksgiving to the Lord. That's God's word for us today.